I'm so glad to be here with you this morning. It's always interesting trying to preach at 11 o'clock over there and then trying to preach at whatever time I actually make it into here. But I am always glad to be able to do it, and I'm so glad to be with you today. Thanks for having me. Today, we're going to get into what it means to grow in Christ. And as I was thinking this week about how to talk about this idea, some of you know that my family, my in-laws, grow Christmas trees here in Ashe County, actually, just next door to our county. And they are Christmas tree farmers. There are millions and millions of Christmas trees throughout Ashe County, right, and throughout Watauga and all of the surrounding counties. But one way you can tell my in-laws' Christmas tree, Farmer John is his name, one way you can tell Farmer John's trees is because they are in like the straightest rows you have ever seen. Look at that. Is that not ridiculous? That's crazy. They're so perfectly and evenly spaced. He jokes with people that he has a GPS in his tractor and he just goes along and like every time it beeps, he like drops a tree. But he's been doing that for 40 years and I don't think GPS has been around that long. One of the other ways you can tell Farmer John's trees from some other trees is that he doesn't quite trim them as tight as other people do. And so if you look at this picture here, they're kind of a little bit wild. And he sort of prefers them that way, to be a little bit more natural, a little bit more free-flowing. But here's the thing about trimming Christmas trees, right? Every farmer has their preference. Everybody likes, you probably have a preference for the trees that you buy. Buy real ones, by the way. Don't get the fake ones. Sorry. I'm going to get in trouble with product placement here. Every Christmas tree farmer trims trees, and they all do it differently because we have different preferences, right? But the point is, every single person trims them. And here's the thing about trimming, right? It's counterintuitive, but the more you trim and the tighter you trim, the more full the tree will be. It doesn't make any sense, right, when you think about it. Like, wait a second, you cut more off and then it becomes more full? Well, yeah, that's how it works. Because there are buds all along the branches of those trees. And so as you cut the outside down, it allows for more sunlight and more nutrients and more fertilizer and all that stuff to get into the middle of the tree and get some of those buds on the inside growing to fill it out and make it more full. And so the lesson, again, that we take away from that today is sometimes you need to cut things out. Sometimes you need to prune. Sometimes you need to trim in order to grow more fully. Sometimes you need to trim in order to grow more fully. And I'll tell you, if you trim exactly right, at the end of the Christmas tree season, you come out with the most perfect tree you could have. Right? Or a great Halloween costume. Either way. So today, we're in our final series on our graphic identity, the thing that makes us who we are as Boone UMC, the visual representation of the vision that God has given us for loving all people and inviting all to discover life in Christ. And we've said and we've preached over the last couple of weeks that we do that, we accomplish that mission through four primary strategies. We worship together, like we are now, on Sunday and all the days of our life. We connect to each other and to God. We serve out of the gratitude that we've seen from God serving us. We serve and give back to the God that's given everything to us. And then finally, today we're going to focus on growing. And so I wanted to read this scripture to you from John chapter 15. This is Jesus talking to his disciples, and he has this to say. John chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You've already been cleansed by the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and become my disciples. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So this is an important text in John's gospel. The place that it's situated in the life of the gospel is that Jesus is offering these words to his disciples as kind of his last words that he says to them as they're gathered together before Jesus makes his way toward the cross. So that for that reason alone, these are important words for us to focus on. The other reason we know they're important is because he keeps repeating himself, right? Did you hear how many times Jesus said, abide? It was 8 times, in case you weren't counting. 8 times Jesus says, abide. So obviously that idea is important. Abide means to stay or to remain, to be still. Don't be so quick to move on to the next thing. Just be here a little while. Abide. I feel like this must be, it's either ironic or it's part of God's sense of humor that he would have us talking about sitting still and abiding in a week where all of us have been like caged in our houses because the weather is crazy, right? But yet, that's the text that we get for today. But the key to abiding, obviously, is choosing what we're going to abide in, right? And so Jesus says he is the true vine. And when he says that, his disciples' ears would have perked up just a little bit, probably in a way that you and I are not conditioned to hear. And the reason is because throughout the Old Testament, God's people, Israel, are referred to as vine or the vineyard of God. Listen to this word from Isaiah. This is Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah says, "Let me sing a song for my beloved, for God. My love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it, cleared it of stones, planted it with choice vines, built a watchtower in the midst of it, hewed out a wine vat in it. He expected it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes." And then this is God talking. What more was there for me to do for my vineyard that I haven't already done in it? When I expected it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And so Israel was God's choice vineyard, God's chosen people. The people that God made covenant with to be their God, and the people that in the covenant that they promised to be God's people as well. But obviously they didn't hold up their end of the bargain, right? God cleared the land on a fertile hill, dug out the stones, planted it with choice vines, the best, right? And yet, wild grapes was all that was produced, not abundant and good fruit. Jesus comes and says, "I am the true vine." So that's a loaded statement, not only because of the vine stuff that I just read, but also the I am part, right? When Jesus says, "I am," that kind of echoes back to Exodus. When Moses says, "What do I tell them if they ask who sent me?" And God says, "You tell them that I am sent you." So Jesus says, "I am," signifying his relationship to the Father. Jesus says, "I am the true vine," saying, "You know what? I actually am Israel, but done right this time. I'm going to show you how to be in covenant relationship with the God of the universe. I'm going to show you how to live out God's law. I'm going to fulfill all of those prophecies and live into that law that shows you how to be God's people in the best possible way, how to experience life in fullness, how to discover life in Christ, as we talk about in our mission statement. Jesus is there to be Israel done the right way. I am the true vine. And again, the goal there is that Jesus would show us how to do that. What does that even mean? What's Jesus' secret, right? How does he make it happen? Well, he abides in his Father. And that's what he calls all of us to do as well. Now, what does that even look like? What does that even mean, right? How do we grow in fullness of discipleship? Well, obviously it has to be intentional, right? Those Christmas trees, like you can't just plant them in the field and then come back 7 years later and drag one into your living room, right? It doesn't work that way. You've got to fertilize, you've got to get out the weeds, you've got to do the trimming so that the tree grows and fills out all the ways that it's supposed to. There's intentionality there that's required of us as disciples as well, right? We need to nurture our souls with quiet time in God's Word, with reflection on who God is, with prayer, and just being in the presence of God. That stuff takes time and it takes intentionality on our part in order that we might grow. And as you see, all these strategies that we have for producing disciples, they all kind of feed in. You can start anywhere. You can start off by serving in the woodlot. You can start off by coming and worshiping here. You can start off by connecting with one of our community groups. Wherever you are, there's a place for you here in this church. But our goal and our hope and our prayer for this church is that all of those ways to get involved would lead toward us growing in discipleship. Right? As Jesus says, producing much fruit and giving God glory in the process. That's the goal of everything that we do as followers of Christ. But if we're honest, it is tough to do that, right? We all have schedules, we all have things to do, we have work, we have schoolwork, we have kids that we need to take care of or attend to their activities, we have church stuff going on, we have meetings, we have things that we volunteer in the community for, all kinds of things pulling at our attention, and it's hard to find time to set aside to abide, right? Well, a couple weeks ago, some of the pastoral staff from here got to go down to Myers Park Methodist in Charlotte and spend some time with a guy named Pete Scazzaro, who writes a series of books called about emotionally healthy spirituality. And Pete just kind of, his whole thing is, man, you have got to take a Sabbath. You've got to find a way to do it. I mean, it's a commandment, right? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But how many of us actually do that? And I think another way to state that is the way that Jesus does in the text today. Abide in me. So how do we do that? Pete talks about it in four steps. First of all, he says, you got to stop. You got to find time to stop what you're doing. Take yourself out of, take a step back from the whatever rat race you're in. Take time to stop and get out of it for just a moment. He recommends a 24-hour period to do this. It's hard to find 24 hours straight to do it, but man, what a great challenge to try to find a way to do this. So first of all, he says, stop. Step back. Second, he says rest. And for him, rest means like actually, like take a nap, right? How many times do we actually get to do that? I have a 2-year-old and a 4-year-old. They complain about taking naps. I'm like, are you serious? Like, do you have any idea how lucky you are to take a nap right now? Can I trade with you, please? Why don't you go do the dishes? I'll take it. Anyway, for Pete, resting is not doing any work. It's turning off your phone. It's shutting down your tablet. It's unplugging. It's actually resting. It's not catching up on chores. It's not doing any of that stuff, running errands. It's actually resting. So stop. Rest. And then this is the best part, I think. Delight. Find something that you delight in. That might be reading a book. That might be listening to music. That might be going to a movie. That might be hanging out with some friends or family. That might be playing with your kids. That might be finding somebody to watch your kids so you can go play. Whatever it is, right? Find ways to delight. Scripture says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. There are so many opportunities for us to delight in God's creation. And so Pete urges us to just find some of those ways and do it as part of your Sabbath routine. And then probably the most important part of all of it is when you're done stopping and resting and delighting, take some time to think and contemplate. Where did you see God in the past 24 hours? What was it about that delighting that was so energizing to your soul? And how can you find time to make room for more of that? What is God saying to you about what is on your plate and what is on your schedule? What are some things that you might need to prune in order to experience more delight, in order to experience more abiding in the presence of Christ? That's the real question for today, right? Our last question, and I'll wrap up. What is it that God might want to prune in you that you might not even know about if you didn't take time to abide? What might God be trying to invite you to prune from your life? Because the reality is, in the scripture, it says we're going to be pruned either way. Right? It says if you're not producing fruit, you're going to be cut off and thrown away. But if you are producing fruit, guess what? You're going to be cut. You're going to be pruned some more so that you can grow even more fruit. So, man, rejoice in this. Whether you are in a place of darkness and being lost and just being unsure of what exactly is coming next, there's room for God to walk alongside you in that. Or whether you're in a place where, man, things are just going so well and you're growing spiritually and personally and professionally and every other way, there's still room for God to come alongside you and walk with you and invite you to prune even more things so that you might bear even more fruit. Either way, we get pruned, right? So in order to grow, don't kick the ashes over. I knew that was going to happen. In order to grow, we need to be willing to let go of some things. I think that's what the scripture is asking us to do today. Find ways to abide so that you might let go, so that you might grow fuller in discipleship and closer to Christ. Today is we're beginning the church season of Lent. And normally in the church season of Lent, folks gather. The first day of Lent is Ash Wednesday. It was a horrible day weather-wise this week, right? Like every other day, like Monday and Thursday and Friday. Anyway, so we had an Ash Wednesday service planned here at the church where you could come and have ashes put on your forehead. This is intentional. If you've been like sitting there going like, what's the deal with the dude's forehead? Like, didn't he look in the mirror before he came up here? That's Ash Wednesday. And today it's happening on Ash Sunday. So we're going to invite you to be a part of that. I just want to invite the worship team to come up at this time as we begin to transition into a time of responding to what we've heard from God's word, abiding in Christ. One of the things that I love about Ash Wednesday, sometimes people talk about it in terms of it's a season, Lent is a season where we can give some things up, right? And we certainly talked about that this morning. What are some things we can prune in order that we might abide more closely with God? Check out the Democrat today if you get a chance. Pastor Jason wrote an article about what is Lent all about. And in it, he urges us not to just think about what is it that we might cut out. Cut out eating chocolate, or I'm going to get off of Facebook, or I'm gonna, you know, whatever it is. Instead of looking at it that way, what are some things that we can actually pour into? Maybe we ask the question that way. Where are some areas I can pour into rather than cutting off in order that I might experience life in Christ more fully? In order that I might be in more solidarity with Jesus as he walks the path of the cross. And so look for things like, how do I double down on gratitude during Lent? How do I be more thankful? How do I spend more time in prayer? How do I look at this next 40 days between now and Easter and really try to implement some practices, whether they're Sabbath or whatever, that help me to abide more closely in Christ? I think that's a great use for Lent. One of the things about Lent is that we confess that, God, we don't have it together. We're sinful people, all of us, and we need your forgiveness, and we need your salvation. And that's what this cross on our foreheads reminds us of today. It reminds us of our identity, our baptism, our unity in Christ, and the fact that the cross forgives all sin and overcomes all darkness and all evil, even death. That's part of what we celebrate today. One of the final things that I love about Ash Wednesday that we get to celebrate is the fact that, man, at the end of the day, we are nothing but dust. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust, it says in Genesis. And that's what we are. We get just a mist of a time of life here on this earth. But yet, look what God does with dust, right? God scoops it up and blows life into it, and creates each one of us. That's what God can do with dust. And so as you come forward, Vern and I are going to have ashes here. We're going to put the sign of the cross on your forehead, and we're going to say to you one of a couple things. We might say, remember that you are dust, and to dust you will return. We might also say to you, remember that you are nothing but dirt and a miracle, because that's what each and every one of you is. And so now I'd like to invite you to come forward and receive these ashes and just enter into a time of abiding in Christ more deeply. One thing I forgot to say about these ashes, the place we got them from is every Palm Sunday in the sanctuary, we have palm branches, and there's like a big, you know, you celebrate, right? Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, and it's a big deal. Hosanna in the highest. We take those palm branches and we burn them and create the ashes for these ashes right here. The other thing we did this year is we took all of the prayer cards that have been turned in the sanctuary services over the last couple of years. We collect prayer cards, just like you guys have here, for prayer requests. We look over those prayer requests. We pray over them. The staff does that. I was looking for a way to incorporate that somehow. Those are holy pieces of paper. You know, these are things that people have poured out from their soul about life and situations and ways that they need God to show up big time. And so this year, we burned those prayer requests in with the ashes as well. So know that as you receive the sign of the cross, you are invited to continue to be in prayer and in fellowship and bear one another's burdens in the body of Christ. You're wearing that literally today. So I just invite you, when you feel ready, to come forward and be reminded you are dust. But dust is a beautiful thing in God's hands.